Our first reading can be found on page 546 of the Church Bibles, and it's Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 2. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. My name's Richard, a member of the staff team here, and it's lovely to be home. This was my congregation for many, many years. It's lovely to be back. Thank you, Jill and Rachel, for reading God's word to us. If you could turn back with me to page 546, we're going to be looking at that first reading, Psalm 8. It's page 546. And let me lead us in a prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, sending your Son to die for us. As we meditate on this psalm this morning, please help us to love and to adore you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we could have our next slide on the screen, please. I came across this photo during the week. It's a couple embracing one another, but for some reason they've got distracted, haven't they? They are much more interested, instead of adoring the person they love, they're looking at their WhatsApp or their work emails, perhaps. Now, maybe you've seen this happening in real life. I think on the next slide there's a family dinner scene. We get distracted with our own problems, don't we? Our own issues, instead of adoring the people that we love the most. I wonder if we do a similar thing when we pray to our God. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul. The other way around, sorry. Heart, soul, and strength. The Lord's Prayer says, hallowed be your name, doesn't it? God is a God who deserves to be adored. And yet, instead of that, so often when we pray, we go straight to that shopping list of all of the things that we want God to fix for us. Well, in our sermon series this summer, we've been looking at a selection of psalms that teach us how to pray. So last week, John took us through Psalm 4, where we learnt how to pray under pressure in difficult times. Next week, we'll be in Psalm 22, thinking about how to bring our sorrows and our tragedies to God in prayer. Then later in August, we'll be learning from the Psalms how to confess sin, how to pray for the deepest longings of our hearts, and how to praise God in our prayers. If you're going to be away on holiday, don't worry about it. You can catch up on all of the sermons from St. Mary's, either on the website or by subscribing to the podcast, which I've just discovered. I'm about 10 years out of date, it seems. Well, this week, we are in Psalm 8, and Psalm 8 is a psalm of adoration. If we are Christians here this morning, then this psalm is going to help us to express our love, our adoration for God when we pray. And if you're visiting, if you're not a Christian, or watching online perhaps, you're not sure where you stand with God, well, I hope that this psalm will help you to understand why your Christian friends adore their God. Well, the psalm begins in a slightly unusual way. It says, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David." Now, this heading is actually part of the original text of the psalm in Hebrew. Please don't ask me what a gittith is. I'm afraid in all of the books that I've read in preparing this, I couldn't find out. It's most likely to be a musical term, so you can ask our musicians, perhaps. What we do know is that it is a psalm of David. David, who wrote this psalm, was the great king of Israel around 1,000 years before Christ. And he begins and ends the psalm with adoration. Let's look together at that verse. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When King Charles became king, he was addressed like this. The Most High, the Most Mighty and Most Excellent Monarch, our Sovereign Lord Charles III, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom, of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and of his other realms and territories, King, Head of the Commonwealth, Defender of the Faith, Sovereign of the Most Noble Order of the Garter. That is a majestic name, isn't it? It's certainly more impressive than Mr. Charles Windsor. But the name of the Lord is far more majestic than that. That first word translated Lord is the word that God gave Moses in the book of Exodus when Moses asked for his name. It's God's personal name, Yahweh, the Lord who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It's that Lord. And the striking thing in this psalm is that David knows his Lord personally. He's not just the Lord, he is our Lord. And if we are believers, we can say that too. The second word, Lord, is a translation of the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master or the sovereign God, the God who rules over everything, the God who guides us day by day. God's name is majestic, not just in Israel, but in all the earth. The Lord, Yahweh, he is our master, Adonai. He is the Lord of the whole world. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it rather hard to worship God, to adore God, like David does in this verse. My prayers often feel rather flat. Do you feel that sometimes? They're rather matter of fact. Now, that could be because I'm British. We find it rather hard to express love and emotion, don't we? God doesn't mind that. That's just how we are. But I suspect the reason I find it hard to pray like this is actually because I have forgotten why God deserves my adoration. I have forgotten why I should love my God. And that is what this psalm is here to help us with. This psalm gives us three good reasons to adore God when we pray. And the first is this: adore God for his creation. Right at the very center of this psalm, David asks a question. Look with me at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Now, obviously, in those days, 1000 BC, there was no light pollution from streetlights. And so David had the best view of the stars. I imagine him lying on his back on a Palestinian hillside, looking up at the Milky Way. And I remember, too, as a child, being given a pair of binoculars by my uncle. And he showed me this little pink star up in the sky, which was called Betelgeuse. Obviously, that's quite funny when you're 10 years old. And he told me it was 600 light years away. That is 3 billion billion miles. That's amazing, isn't it? There are another 100,000 stars, 100,000 billion stars in our galaxy. And the universe has up to a trillion galaxies. It is far too big and magnificent for us to get our heads around. David also recognizes the beauty and the richness of God's creation here on earth. He talks later in the psalm about flocks of sheep, about the herds of cattle, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. This is a deliberate quotation from the book of Genesis, where we're told how God filled the earth with animals. Now, this morning, I'm not going to get into how God did that, whether it happened through millions of years of evolution or a literal period of 7 24-hour days. Christians differ in how they see that. But what is clear is that without God, there would be no sheep. There would be no flamingos. There would be no clownfish. And my favorite animal of them all, the slow loris, would not exist. You can ask me about that later. When we wake up in the morning and we begin our day in prayer, let us adore God for his creation. As we fling open our curtains, let's adore him for the sunshine. Let's adore him for the clouds and the rain that water our crops. Let's adore him for the provision of food, for the friends, the society that he's given us to support us. Let's adore God for his creation. Secondly, let's adore God for his care. Adore God because of his care. Compared to the vastness of space that we've just thought about, it's very easy to feel small, isn't it? To feel small and worthless. To feel that our lives don't really matter. We have no value. And yet, deep down, we know that's not right, don't we? We feel that we do matter somehow. Atheists attempt to answer this problem by saying that we are special because of our intelligence. Brian Cox, the famous TV astrophysicist, puts it like this. He says, "We are the cosmos made conscious. Life is the means by which the universe understands itself." Well, that's nice, isn't it? But I must say, I find that a little unsatisfactory. Because even if I am special because of my IQ, well, there are 8 billion other people out there. And what if one day that ChatGPT robot or one of its descendants turns out to outsmart me? Well, where will that leave me? Where is my value? Aren't I just a bag of molecules with no ultimate value? But David doesn't have that kind of existential crisis, because David knows God. He knows his creator, and he marvels that his God should care for him. Let's look at verse 3 again. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. David is speaking about himself as the king of Israel. He has been literally crowned with honor. From his humble origins as a shepherd boy, God has raised him up and made him a ruler. And so as he looks at the stars, he's amazed that God would do that for him. But he's also speaking more generally. He's speaking about the experience which we all have as men and women. Isn't it incredible that the God who made Betelgeuse, the God who made the Horsehead Nebula, is mindful of you, that he cares with compassion and a purpose for you? We are different from the sheep and the flamingos because we have greater value in God's eyes. He made us a little lower than the heavenly beings. He's lifted us up above the rest of creation. We are crowned with glory and honor because we are made in his image. So if you are suffering from low self-esteem this morning, if life has been hard for you recently, then please remember this: your God cares. If we're looking for significance in our lives, if we want to know that we are valued and cared for, if we want our lives to mean something, we can't summon that up for ourselves. Our worth doesn't come from inside ourselves. It doesn't come from titles and qualifications. It doesn't even come from the opinions of other people. Our worth comes from outside. It comes from our Creator who made us. God cares for us so much that he's given us a special job to do. We see that in verse 6. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All the flocks and the herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. At the beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, that's the task that Adam was given, wasn't it? To tend the garden, to be a steward of God's creation. And we all have the same God-given job as stewards of the world that he's given us. For you, that might involve running a multi-million pound business. It might mean working as an engineer, designing cutting-edge medical equipment. It might involve cleaning toilets. It might involve creating beautiful art or teaching children to cherish creation. Whatever it is we do, we are part of this task of ruling over God's creation. And that gives us all great dignity. It's why unemployment feels so painful, doesn't it? And it's why in retirement we fish around looking for useful things to do. Now, some people say that this idea that we are ruling over creation is a problem. Religion is the reason that we are destroying our planet. But notice that is not what this psalm says. It says that we were made rulers over God's world, not destroyers of it. Just as God cares for us, well, so we are to care for the things that he has made. We rule, but we do it under God's rule. And sadly, that's not what's happened, has it? Greta Thunberg is absolutely right when she points out the way that we are mistreating our world. We are exploiting the natural world. We are endangering the future of our children, as she puts it. Those wildfires in Greece this week are just an example of the effect that we've all had. But the Bible explains more fully the thing that Greta Thunberg has noticed. We are selfish. We are walking in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, the couple that represented us in the Garden of Eden. We've turned our backs on God and we have seized power for ourselves. Instead of ruling the world under God, We're doing it for ourselves. And this is what the Bible calls sin. And so, rather than seeing everything under our feet, as verse 6 puts it, we find ourselves in a battle with creation. Every year, without fail, I discover mold in my bathroom. Maybe I'm just a bit unlucky, but I suspect it's because I am not in control of creation. I am unable to control the mold and the ants in my kitchen. Worse than that, I find loved ones who are suffering illness and friends that are dying. Surely this is not how it's meant to be. Surely something has gone wrong. It is a sign that we live in a world that is fallen, a world that is under God's judgment because of what we have done. And even creation itself is groaning, waiting to be redeemed. But friends, we mustn't despair, because there is good news in this psalm as well. That brings us to our final reason to adore God. We adore him for his creation, we adore him for his care, but most of all, we adore God for his Christ. Psalm 8 is about David. It's about human beings in general, but supremely, this is a psalm about Jesus. And our second reading that we had from the book of Hebrews explains why. It explains how Jesus fulfills this psalm. So if you'd like to turn back to that briefly, you can find that on page 1202, page 1202, Hebrews chapter 2. Now, the writer of the Hebrews begins this passage by quoting from Psalm 8. He says that God has put everything under our feet as human beings. But then he continues. He says, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. That's true, isn't it? There is still mold growing in my shower. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You and I were raised up. We have been exalted as human beings to that place just below the heavenly beings. But for Jesus, it's the opposite. Jesus has been lowered. We can have the next slide, please. I've tried to show that. Jesus is the eternal God. He starts at the top. He is our creator. He deserves every honor. But he was lowered. And for a little while, he became a man, just like us. Jesus lived a life of perfection. He never exploited the natural world like we do. He didn't grasp for power from God. Instead, he came to serve us. He came to do something about our sin. On the cross, he suffered and he took the penalty that our sin deserves. And then he continued his journey. He rose back up to glory. He ascended into heaven where he reigns. Jesus rules over the flocks and the herds and the birds of the air in a way that we failed to. Jesus is the perfect human being, the perfect man, the perfect Adam. And one day he will return and he will bring in a new creation. Those broken flamingos and sheep on my slide will be fixed. We will live in a new creation as believers. So friends, if we are united to Jesus in faith, if we submit ourselves to his loving rule, then he will take us on that same journey. Jesus was lowered to lift us up. As that passage in Hebrews goes on to say, we will become his brothers and sisters. Death will have no hold on us anymore, because Jesus even rules over that. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul quotes from Psalm 8 to show that God has put everything under Jesus' feet. even death itself. And there's one more place in the New Testament that quotes from Psalm 8. It's a little passage in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus walks into the temple and he meets a crowd of children, a little bit like we have up here on the platform sometimes. And these children are praising Jesus. They're singing songs. They are adoring him. And as they usually do, the chief priests are upset with Jesus. They say, why are these children worshipping you? Well, Jesus answers by quoting from our psalm this morning. He says, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." Jesus is saying, "I am the God of Psalm 8. I deserve your praise and your adoration because I was lowered for you. You are like weak and helpless children trapped in your sin. You've failed to rule the world properly. But if you trust in me, if you submit to my loving rule, then I will raise you up. I will forgive your sins. I will make you my brother or sister. I will crown you with glory, and you will rule with me in that new creation." Is that not the best reason to adore God when we pray? Adore God for his Christ. If we are united with him and we trust in him, we are going on that journey. In eternity, we will be the men and the women that we were created to be, ruling under God's perfect rule. That is the dream job that God is preparing you for. For Valentine's Day earlier this year, I was very tempted to buy my wife Gracie a humorous card I found in a shop. And on the front of this card it says, "I love you so much that I bought you this piece of folded cardboard." And I thought, that's very funny. That fits my sense of humour. But then I thought, actually, that's not the right sentiment, is it, for my wife? I really do love her. And so instead, I bought her a card that says, "To my wonderful wife, I love you." Well, may our prayers be similarly full of genuine love and adoration for our God. Before we start praying for the things that we need, before we confess our sins, before we bring him our complaints and our sorrows, let's begin our prayers by adoring our God. Let's adore him for his creation in all of its magnificence. Let's adore him for his care. He gives us dignity as people. But most of all, let's adore him for his Christ, who was lowered to lift us up. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, we're sorry that we don't adore you as we should, but we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus, who came to pay that price for our rebellion and our sin. Help us this week as we pray to you that we would adore you, that we would see your creation, your care, and your Christ, and that we would love you. In Jesus' name, amen.